All right, well, we're going to open with a word of prayer before we begin this presentation. Let's pray. Well, Father in heaven, before we begin looking at this trip about what going over what has been done, we recognize, Lord, that this is not about us. It's not about anybody. This is about your work and what you are doing and how you operate on a global scale, using different churches from different countries to bless each other, encourage each other. We're thankful, Lord, just to be used by you in whatever way you choose. And I pray that this would be an encouragement to all of us here, and that you would be glorified and shown to be a great and glorious God who is saving sinners all around the world. And so, Father, we thank you for all that we have in Christ that we can rejoice in, and bless our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Good. Well, welcome to the Cuba presentation for 2025. And I have a slideshow or a PowerPoint here that my wife has mostly made. And we're going to go through that. We're going to go through the highlights of the trip. I'm not going to go through every day of the trip, but hopefully I want to cover the main things that happened on this trip, to share stories of what's happened. And so, let's see, I'm making sure everything works. Good. There we go. Good, so this is the team we had this year. And you see most of the team is sitting there. My wife, is sitting there. So Daniel's been with on this trip. He's been with coming four times now. This was his fourth trip. And then Jorge, I asked Jorge to come on this trip. Jorge is sitting there in the blue suit. And he, my wife as well came. So each of the members of the trip had a certain role and responsibility on this trip. And so Daniel, he was the minister of transportation. We really appreciate him. He coordinated transportation on the trip, which is a big deal. And then we have the minister of languages. We had Jorge, where he was translating for me much of the time. And he had the gift of tongues on this trip. Not that we're charismatic anyway. And then my wife, she was the minister of finances and communications. So she took care of all the financial records of the trip, and also communication on the signal chat. And she did all of that. And she did this presentation and lots of other stuff. And then there's me, I was just El Jefe, the chief. And that's what they called me. And so I led the trip and taught. And so I'd also like to just recognize, too, that Daisy, Daniel's wife there, she took care of my children while we were gone and did just behind-the-scenes stuff. And so we're thankful for her as well. And there's obviously a host of others, but that was the team for this trip. You can see us eating breakfast there. One of the things interesting about Cuba is we get into the same hostel as last time, or Casa de Renta, or a little hotel, and it's run by Christians. And you know, one of the things about breakfast, we get breakfast there for it, and breakfast is the same thing every morning. Like, there's no variation, I think. Every breakfast is exactly the same as the next breakfast. But given the state of things, I'm not going to complain about that. It's just one of those peculiar things about our trip to Cuba. Okay. So one of the things that was unique about this trip is that we actually did a conference. We actually did teaching this trip. Before, I had done some teaching sort of under the radar, not very formal, but this was the first time that we did some teaching in Cuba. And we got a religious visa to do that, which we'll talk about more. This all started with our last trip when we were in the same place. Just a couple in that church, we were sitting around the table having lunch with a bunch of people, and we were talking about doing devotions and parenting, and they're like, could you come back to Cuba next time and do this conference? And I said, well, I guess so. And then they kept persisting, and I was like, well, then go talk to your pastor and he'll arrange this. And so that's what happened. We arranged to do this parenting conference. And it's not like the Shepherd's Conference. It's not like massive. It's not even like some of the conferences you have in Canada. It's just doing teaching like Sunday school in the context of church. In this case, we had three churches that were invited to participate in this conference. They're all sort of connected. There's three small churches that are close together in area, and they all were Pentecostal to some degree, and they have left the Pentecostal theology. They have become more Reformed, and I'd say they're reforming. So they're the ones that hosted us. I don't know if some of you may know Pastor Yassel. We'll see pictures of him. This is his church here that you see in the picture. And he's the one that hosted this. I think there was about, 40 people, something like that. Daniel's nodding, so I'm not too off there. If you remember, in January, I did a Sunday school where I went through each of the lessons I was going to teach there. We started off with doctrine of original sin and the doctrine of regeneration, and how does that impact our parenting? Like, this is the truth. How does that truth impact how we think about parenting, how we parent our children? And then we talked about the gospel and what is the gospel and the prominence that the gospel needs to have as we raise our children. And then we talked about discipline or physical discipline, the rod. We talked about instruction, reproof. And then I even had a small one how not to provoke your children to anger. So what happened is while I was preparing these lessons, soon before the trip, I was told, oh, there's five sessions. And I'm thinking, five sessions? Like, I only have four lessons. I need to, like, come up with something else to fill in this fifth session. Well, it turns out that there was just this miscommunication where they actually intended the whole fifth session to just be Q&A. And anyway, so what happened was I had a short little lesson, and then we had Q&A for the fifth session. But it was a really long day. It started at 9 in the morning. Like, the conference started 9 in the morning, so we had to be obviously up at like 7:30. And then it didn't end until 5 in the afternoon. And then there was, of course, short breaks. We had lunch in that time. But it was a long day, but it was a really great day. I enjoyed it immensely. Teaching God's word in another country is the same as teaching it here. And the kind of questions that came to me were the kind of questions that would have come from here. There's cultural variations that we saw. And one of the variation is just the differences between Canada and Cuba when it comes to schooling. In Canada, we have the freedom to homeschool. We have Christian schools. We have public schools. And in Cuba, you only have the state school, right? You only have public school. You don't have, it's mandatory for kids to be in the public school system. And so the other challenge is too, there's more of a political indoctrination in the public school system in Cuba rather than, like in Canada, there's sort of a moral indoctrination. But with Cuba, there's both in a sense. There's a moral element to it, but there's a political element, and that's Cuba. I mean, there's a political propaganda indoctrination throughout the whole country, everywhere, and so that makes its way into the school. Years ago, I went to this school, and I don't know if I actually was allowed to go in the school. I'm not sure. But I went into the school, and there was actually a full cutout of Fidel Castro in the school. And there was also other things related to the regime there as well. And so it's very, that you can see there's more, there's more indoctrination and more of a political nature there. And so I think that's a real concern for people in Cuba. That's what we were, for the Christians in Cuba, they expressed to us their struggle with this, and they're sending their kids, and they spend much of the day there. And it starts quite early. Like, I think they have them coming there, like, I don't know, I want to say, like, before even kindergarten, that you have to be in attendance at a school. So the state gets the kids for a long time. And so, so just a big concern for the church there. We were talking to Judith, which we'll mention her later, but what she would do, because she would send her kids to school, and they're getting indoctrinated all the time, getting this worldview. And what she did to try to combat that is that she would wake up earlier, quite a bit earlier, and she would pray with her children and probably pray for them on her own. And then she would read the scriptures with them. And then she would basically, you know, the first thing of the day, she's putting into their minds the word of God and praying for them. And that's how she would try to handle this. But, you know, I think you do have to be, if you're going to be faithful in Cuba to parent your children, there's just the extra effort that's going to needed to happen. And so, I think this conference was a blessing to them. They hadn't really maybe thought through everything biblically. And one of the things, so I asked one of the pastors, "What was this what you expected?" And he's like, "Well, it was more than I expected." And I was like, "Well, how's that?" And he said to the effect that, you know what, a lot of people come and they give us their experiences, and this is what I did, and this is sort of, you know, what I think you should do, or just, this is kind of the formula you need to follow. And you know what? You went and explained the theology. You went to the scripture. You went to the doctrine and said, this is what the Bible says, and this is how then it impacts parenting. And they really appreciated that we started out theologically or exegetically rather than just, this is kind of a system that you should follow, or this is sort of what worked in my home. So we didn't get into like details, the nitty gritty. We tried to leave to just let scripture give us the principles and the truths, and then they can try to apply that in their context. So that was really exciting. It was fun. It was extremely tiring because we didn't sleep much for those first couple days. But that's one of the thrilling parts of ministry. And so, there we go. So then that was Saturday, and then on Sunday we got to be at the worship services. So this is in Yasel's church. You'll see a picture of him later. I got to preach, but first Jorge got to do Sunday school. He did a Sunday school on evangelism and the Holy Spirit. And then I preached Psalm 13, as you guys remember. I preached that here as well. And so again, that was a unique experience preaching in the church there. And then we had, I'll mention him again, Osmani. He preached for one of the other churches at that time as well. So we got to do some preaching. And, you know, again, not much sleep. And partly because on Saturday we had lunch, right? So we all ate lunch together, the church and us, and we got sick. A lot of us got sick. Apparently, at the people at the church, there was a lineup during the middle of the night for the bathroom. And so my wife got sick because of this. I just had some uneasiness, and Daniel, you know, he pushed through. And then Jorge, what can we say? It was a rough one, wasn't it? Yeah. Anyways, and it, you know, he can testify later about that. But so the next day we were really tired, and not everyone was feeling great. It was a real blessing just to be with them. And we gave them their books. We gave them the medicine. You know, we gave them 2 diabetes testing kits. And it's just something that they can't get there in Cuba. And the excitement that the church had, because there's this little girl in the church that has diabetes and needs to get tested. And this kit was for her. And the other, I think there was another kit for someone else in another church. But when we gave them this kit, the whole church was like, oh, and they're just so excited. And then I actually got a letter or a message from the mother of this girl, just expressing how thankful they were to have this kit and how much of a difference it would make in their lives. And so things like that, those are obviously special. And just to see that, you know, how the church cared so much about this girl as well. And it wasn't just that the girl was excited or the family was excited, but really the whole church was excited. So so then this is Sunday evening, and they had a supper. You see, we're all kind of gathered. A bunch of us from these churches are gathered to just have this big supper. And it kind of before supper, we're all just sitting around. And then I don't know how it all started, but we started talking about someone was sharing how thankful they were for us coming. And then it kind of we all started sharing about this ministry and the years of doing it. And then Osmani is a big guy. You'll see him in the picture. He just broke down and started crying. We've known him for like 10, 11 years, and we've kind of stuck with him for those years. And he just expressed how much it meant that not just the stuff we give, but the friendship, the fact that we cared for him. And I think there was a lot of tears in that room as we kind of shared how much all of this meant to them. And just even, it was humbling for myself and just to see, yeah, like where this all has gone. Like we started out just not knowing what we're doing, not knowing like where this was going to go, just going because we wanted to give some Bibles to people, and just how God has led us and shaped this and molded it. And it's very humbling, because really it's not us, it's really all of God that he has kept us going through all these years and allowed us to have this impact with these people. So one of the aspects of this trip that was new was also being able to provide a seminary training program, a seminary program from the TMAI in Argentina. And so in Argentina, that's Alejandro Pelufo leads that. And we have been in discussion for over a year. And they sent to me the whole program that they have on the lectures, the assignments, and they sent it all on, and so they sent it all to us, and then my wife downloaded all the videos down onto a USB stick, and we took basically the whole program and put it onto a USB stick. And now, so we could take that and then hand it to people or to those who wanted to train at EDR with that USB stick. And so these men here were the ones, you can see the 3 men over on this side, if you can see the cursor, maybe you can't, on where I'm with my shirt, this shirt. These 3 guys here, they're the ones who wanted to study with EDR. And so what they would do is they would plug the USB stick into their computer, they would watch the seminary lectures, they would do the assignments, they would upload those assignments to the people in Argentina, and then they would get a mark. And so they have to assign that they're going to agree to stick with this program and do this program. And so this is one way we're trying to help provide seminary education to them. And we think there's seminaries, we'll talk about that later, but this is a way that churches can do it, like in-house. And it doesn't require internet then. It doesn't, it can be done in the church. It can be done from home. They don't have to go anywhere. And that's one of the challenges for these guys is they often only have 2 or 4 hours a day of electricity. And so that limits what they can do. And when you don't have electricity, you don't have internet. And they're also working. I think all of them have a job. I think that Pastor Yassel, he's this guy, the guy in the striped shirt here, the bigger guy, he's the full-time pastor. The other two guys here, I think it's Oscar and Junier. Yeah. They're deacons or elders in training, sort of that idea. And they all have jobs. So it's difficult for them to find time. And so this program allows them some flexibility. We gave these guys here study Bibles as well. Plus, Pastor Yassel has the pastor's library, so he's able to provide books for them as well. And I don't think they've started studying yet, but I think they're still working out how they're going to do that with managing the responsibilities at home, church, work, and then the blackouts and other things like that. So, but this is just an option for people or pastors in Cuba to train. It's free. The TMAI in Argentina has graciously given us this for free for them to do. The other thing with the guys from TMAI Argentina is that at Shepherd's Conference, actually before Shepherd's Conference, we met with some of them. And we talked about this program. We also talked about maybe the possibility of some of their guys coming with us on a trip to Cuba in the future, and then we can teach together. So they would help teach with me and share some duties, and then we can introduce them to people that we know, and they can then get a firsthand account of how things are going. So one of the things you can see here is that, you know, EDR has, they have the training, they have the men who are qualified and gifted, and they have the program. We have the experience, we have the knowledge of Cuba, we know the people, we have friendships, fellowships in Cuba, and we're just kind of putting all these things together and trying to work together to help the Cuban church. Really, the idea here is that by giving them this program, you know what? They're not dependent on us. They can do it themselves. And then if they go through the program, then they can take that program and train other guys and just use it to train men throughout for years to come. There is also something else. I've talked to Carlos Montoya, is the director of the Team AI in Honduras. And I had a video call with him. And I recently contacted a guy who's in Florida who's working with Carlos Montoya. And there's an effort there to form a seminary on the ground in the eastern part of Cuba. And actually, Carlos Montoya is going there in a month to teach some modules. And there's some interesting things going on there, and we're part of that too, and we'll see where all of that goes. So that's just something new for us, providing seminary education and doing so in a way that meets the challenges that you have in Cuba. Yes? Right. So she asked, Ange asked, can Cubans travel outside of the country? Yes and no. Like, yes, they can. It can be difficult to get a passport. Sometimes you need like, and you need money to begin even to get a passport. There's certain countries they can go to with, I think, without a passport. And then once, anyways, it's a complicated process, and they need money, they need people that to even sponsor them. And there's also challenges with that too. Like, we thought about doing this with sending them to like TMAI Honduras, but it's a module program, so it's every so many weeks. And then how you fly them back and forth, it just gets complicated. So the idea, so yeah, there's possibility maybe of going, and there's some of them do it online, and some places have more. Some men do seminary online through like Southern Seminary or Southwestern or Southeastern. But there's challenges with that too, and they have to have internet, they have to have time, and so so it's possible to travel, but it is really difficult. Yeah, I've even thought of actually taking some of our Cuban pastors and bringing one or two of them here to teach us, because I think they have something to teach us. And so we'll see if it's possible, but maybe one day that'll happen. So this is our my friend Vanier, and we've known him for many, many years, and he joined us for only a couple days here on this trip. He usually would come the whole time, but he had all sorts of responsibilities, and he had just moved. He had moved from the eastern part of Cuba to the western part of Cuba in Havana, and now he has he's taking on a new church in Havana as a pastor. He's also involved with Predica Fiel, and Predica Fiel is, maybe some of you might know Simeon Trust. They do some conferences even in Calgary often. They have a branch that's involved in Cuba, and they do workshops throughout Cuba where they teach how to do expository preaching. They have a very big influence in Cuba right now, and I think it's part of God is using to transform many people in Cuba. And Manier is part of that now. He helps organize that. And he came with us, and I don't know what else to say about him. Yeah, it was just 2 days. But he is so influential in the sense of for our ministry. Like, he just knows so many people and has been such a benefit for us in this ministry. And then there's this, I mentioned Osmani and Judith, or Judy, Osmani and Judy. And we met, like I said, we've known them for years. And I knew he was going through a difficult time about a year ago, and so I kind of committed to supporting him. If you're on the Cuba Partners Group, you often know that like we send money to him, we send just updates from him, and he lives in a very poor part of Cuba, and he's just it's a difficult place, and so I invited them. Him and his wife to come on this trip, and paid for them to come, for a couple reasons. First, to give him a vacation, because they often don't get a vacation, and that's one thing that's probably a challenge in Cuba. It's just the grind, and the poverty makes it even harder. I also wanted him and his wife to have time together, just so that they can enjoy that time. I also wanted him to get to know other pastors and see what God's doing and to get out. So one of the things is, we don't see this maybe in Canada, but in Cuba, you don't get to travel very often. And sometimes you're limited by your poverty just and how far you can go and what you can see. And so I wanted him to meet people and to see what God is doing in this other part of Cuba. And both of them really appreciated the trip. It was a great blessing to them. They enjoyed having more food. They enjoyed having variety of food. They enjoyed electricity, more electricity. And I think they were just encouraged spiritually. I think it was beneficial to their marriage. And he also was there just to help us with sort of some of the local challenges of traveling in Cuba. And so we gave him a large donation at the end of our trip. And we wanted him to use that because it was cheaper to do that than to send it via bank transfer. But he has another job. So he's a pastor, but he also has other jobs. He fixes refrigerators. He also gives rides in his, what do we call it? Like, it's not a motorcycle, but it's a Cuban cycle. And we gave him that 1 year, and he gives people rides, and they pay him for that. And so so we're trying to help him out. We asked him, that you can see where we're sitting in the chairs there. We asked him, how can we help your ministry? How can we serve you in the future? And you know, can we do a conference for you? Or can we do some teaching? So we discussed how we can do that. And next year, our plan is to go to his church for a couple of days and to do some teaching. I think he has some idea of what he wants us to do. And so we hope to go to his church and do some teaching. Although there's another church that asked us to come do the parenting lessons for them. So I don't know where we might be going multiple places next year. So yeah, one of the goals that we had when we came to Santa Clara 2 years ago was we wanted to provide an essentials pastor's library. So we wanted to give them the very best of the books that would help them in their ministry. And there, I think, were about 8 pastors who we had in mind to do this for. As time has gone on, we've met other pastors, but these 8 have been given the full pastor's library. And so in last trip, we gave part 1 of the pastor's library. And then this trip, we gave part 2. And so you can see there's the guy in the center there. He has a laptop. We gave this. This is the Duviel who he had been praying for a laptop. And then he had asked us if we could bring him one. I had told him before, if you need something, you can come and talk to me or to message me. And this is what his request was. And so we gave him a laptop that was provided by someone in the church. And in addition to getting the pastor's library, we gave everybody some medicine, vitamins, these fans that are rechargeable that have lights. The vitamins are, we found in talking to them, they're very important because their diet is so lacking in nutrients that some of them were saying, like, you know, when we have the vitamins and we start popping them in, like candy, like it actually makes an improvement in our health just by having the vitamins. And so next time we'll probably take more vitamins along with us. And the fans they're very sought after. I don't have a picture of those fans, I don't think there, no. But the fans, whenever they have blackouts, there's no electricity, so the fan is on a battery, and so they can have the air, or they could have the light for hours after during the blackout, and especially in the summertime where it gets really hot, and then you got mosquitoes. These fans are just a great blessing to them. We asked one pastor, like he had talked about leaving Cuba, and why does, you know, when are those moments that he feels like he wants to leave Cuba? And it's his There's the times where he feels like leaving Cuba is when there's a blackout and the mosquitoes are bugging his kids and he can't do anything about it. And then when you have mosquitoes, mosquitoes bring diseases sometimes, and then you get sickness, and which often happens in Cuba. So the fans can keep the mosquitoes away, the fans cool them down, and they give the light. And so we brought 15 of those fans to different people in Cuba, plus the ones we brought last year. So those are a great blessing to people. And really what you see here is just us giving books to people. And I'll share which ones we gave. The guy that's smelling the book there, you notice that? He loves the books, and he often tells us, like, oh, this book was really helpful. And so these are guys, like, and I'll emphasize this later, these are guys who love to learn. These guys that love good theology. They want to learn, and these books just kind of give them opportunity to read more. And the kind of books we're giving are expensive books, and they're not given out by just everybody. And so they, on their behalf, I just want to say how much they appreciate it that we give them these books. And I can talk about some of them later. And so this is just, here you can see like a list of the books we brought this time. Last time we brought MacArthur Study Bibles, but we always bring MacArthur Study Bibles because there's always people who want them. And they are like having a mini commentary set, and they're just, we've brought lots of them. So we always bring them. And we brought lots of counseling books. That was something we were told too. Biblical counseling is an issue. We need books on that. And so we brought books to help them with that. This time we brought an introduction to the Old Testament and an introduction to the New Testament. Those are expensive books, but they really give a summary of each book of the Bible and give some background information. We had a Manners and Customs of the Bible book. We had the FOF Teacher's Edition that we gave out as well so that they could use that. And that was, again, one of the pastors told us that was something that he was excited about because he used it to teach his new believers. There's a book, it's called Faithful Servant, Siervo Fiel. It's by multiple men from the Master's Seminary, and so we gave that book as well. I got a hold of Michael Vlock's book, He Will Reign Forever, a good book of an overview of the kingdom of God in Scripture, a good premillennial book, and I was happy to give that out to people. We always focus on hermeneutics, so we gave some books on hermeneutics, and then we give commentaries from John MacArthur on various books of the Old Testament or New Testament. We also have lots of other books that don't get onto the list here, and you meet all sorts of people. So you don't just meet these pastors, you often meet other people, and it's hard to even tell you how many people we met, because we're in the Casa de Renta. And the one guy that's serving us, he's going to seminary. So, okay, well, here, I'll give you this book. And he's just very thankful to have that book. And then we meet this guy, and we're like, okay, here, you can have this book. And so you just take extra books, and you start to give them out. So this is Carlos Cabrera, an older man. He probably would take his books and give them to people in his church to study with. This guy here, you can't see him so well on that picture, but that's Lazarito. That's little Lazarus. It was really special to meet him and his family. He was not in our original list, but he was recommended to us by somebody we met last time. And so we had them, we took them for lunch at the restaurant. And they took their little boy. You can see him on the picture, right? That was the first time he had been to a restaurant before. And so he was pretty excited, I think. And, you know, that was just really special because, like, this guy has a difficult ministry. He's surrounded by people who differ with him theologically. And it seems like in his ministry, there's not a lot of responsiveness to the teaching. And he's in a bit of a different denomination. And so I think that makes it a challenge. And you know, all we did was we sat down for lunch. We asked them, tell us about your testimonies. And they shared. And then we told them we had books for him. And he doesn't know what we're getting. And we just kind of piled a big stack here. So I think I told Daniel, I said, Daniel, like maybe it was Daniel. I don't know which one. I told one of the guys, you know, warn him beforehand. I don't want him to lose it. I don't think he's expecting us to give him like a stack of books and such. And so because he was starting to cry already when he was told he was going to get like a book or two. And so he didn't realize I had like a lot of books for him in medicine and as well as some cash and a fan. And he was just so thankful. It was a great encouragement to him and his family, like his wife. They told us too, like, you know, even that you come and spend 2 hours with us, 3 hours with us, it's meaningful to us. And that you would come from another country, sit down and ask us how we're doing, ask us about our testimony. You're just caring about us. Because sometimes Cuba feels like this other world. It's like another planet. And we don't really have as much contact with the other planets, the rest of the world. And so for you to come is just a special time for us. And so they just really appreciated us coming there. And then on another day, you know, this is the guy, Osmani, he told me, oh yeah, I have a friend. He's coming to the town. His wife was in the hospital for an appointment. She's going to have her first baby. He comes from about an hour away, and he's like, can he come and get some books? And so we're like, sure, okay. So we gave him some books and gave him a little bit of cash. And just, you know, you never know who you meet on these trips, and you say you're going to help out 8 people, but it turns in probably like 15 or 20. And so we met Pastor Victor. Oh, I have a picture of that, I think. No, not that's Pastor Raymond. This is Victor with I'm giving the book to, study Bible there. And then that picture that just came up is Pastor Lieben. And we met him last trip. We had to give him some books, but this time we had supper with him and gave him some books as well. So Pastor Lieben and Pastor Josue, who's not on this picture, they have like a seminary in their church. And they teach men expository preaching. That's their main thing. And almost all the guys that we visit study there. So all these guys, most of these guys know each other. And so everybody, you can verify, okay, is this guy has a good testimony? This guy is good? Yeah, because they all know each other. And they're all studying together. And there's just something very special that's going on in this area. In fact, in Santa Clara, which is in the middle of the country, there is a real reformation going on in the churches. And we're just thankful to be part of it in a small way, because it's not just us. There's other organizations, and obviously God is just working through different men and in his through his word. And it's exciting to be able to see that and to be part of it, because it's not happening in all parts of Cuba. It's happening here, and it's not happening in the eastern part of Cuba. And so, I would say all these men are worthy of such support. They're godly men, and we're thankful for them. Really, who knows, maybe there'll be people that in the Cuban mind that they remember, like Calvin or Luther or some of the other reformers. These are men of whom the world was not worthy. And all of these men that we visit, we do give them a cash and an envelope, a financial gift, and because of the donations that you gave, which is much appreciated. So this guy here that just popped up, Carlos, he also has a seminary in his church, which he also takes out into other churches where he teaches expository preaching as well. And so there's just, everything starts with preaching. You can see that. Because as these churches return to preaching the word, faithfully just expositing the text Sunday after Sunday, that's what's providing this reformation. That's what's providing change. And that spreads as they go out and teach that to other pastors. And so what we do is we're just giving them the tools. Here's the tools. Keep doing what you're doing. So that's the main thing that we do in Cuba. And we do usually have a beach day, a day of rest. And today on this trip it was Monday. And so we went to Cienfuegos and went to the beach for a swim. You can see the hammocks. There was a restaurant close by that we went to. And it was like good Cuban food, like some of the best Cuban food. Like, you know what? I'm thankful when I have food in Cuba. But the food isn't that good. And it's pretty bland, pretty plain. But like, usually it's the same thing most of the time. But they had the same kind of food that you usually have, but they did it so well. Like the yuca. Everybody familiar with yuca? It's like a potato thing. Pardon? Cassava. Yeah, it's cassava, it's yuca, it's like a potato-like thing. And the way they prepared it in this restaurant, usually it's stale, it's kind of dry, but this was like, excellent. They had lobster, they had like all sorts of good stuff there. And so we had a good time that day. And one of the things, you can see him there, but we had a driver. We hired a guy to drive us around. It's not his van, he's the driver. But he comes with us everywhere. He came to church with us. He came to the conference with us. He came to every church, almost all the churches. He came to the beach with us. And so we had a fun time with him as well. He's a Christian as well. So I got 15 minutes, so a couple of slides. One more slide, really. Okay, so let's do this as order of the pictures. So this, difficulties in Cuba. You always have difficulties. And this time, we got this little slip of paper was given to us and told us that on Wednesday we needed to appear in the immigration office. And so we went into town to go to the Office of Immigration. And the reason we had to was because of our visas. We were told at the beginning that we only needed a religious visa for those who had to teach. And so as only two of us were teaching, only two of us got a religious visa, and the other two had a tourist visa. And really, they brought us in to make sure that we knew the rules about religious visas and tourist visas. If you have and there's also a family visa. And so you can't just, when you come to Cuba, you can't just do what you want in a sense. And so if you're there to visit your family, you have to have a family visa. If you're there as a tourist, you have to be a tourist. You can't be, you can't work. You can't do other things, non-tourist things. If you're on a religious visa, you can do certain things as well in religious things. And so he just wanted to, I don't think it was just friendly, he just wanted to tell us all the rules and to make sure that we complied with them in the future. You know, interesting, they asked us to come on Wednesday, but we had already been there for like half the time. But so he was saying, like, without a religious visa, you can't actually attend church. You can't even attend a religious event. You can't do anything remotely religious. You can't even give donations to people. And you need government permission to be able to do all those things. And so they were concerned that Fena and Daniel were doing non-tourist things. And you know, really this is all about control. The government wants to be God. They want to know everything, and they want to want to control everything. And sometimes even the things that they were saying were like, I don't know. I mean, what he's even saying true? Because so much depends upon who you're talking to. Is this allowed? Is that allowed? Even as we're talking to Cuba, what is allowed? They don't even know. They were even telling, what was it, one pastor telling us, well, if you give a donation, then yeah, you need the government's permission, but if you give a gift, well, now you're just playing with words. But it's just silly things, especially because like every tourist that comes into Cuba, I'm sure packs a whole bunch of stuff that they don't need. They just send it off to somebody else. But you know what? Next time, we're just going to make sure everyone has a religious visa, and then we're good. But you do, you know, really, it's I would say it's the iron fist in the velvet glove. They're friendly, they're nice. Don't do this, please don't do this. But if you don't, well, you can actually be forbidden to come back. And I've heard of people that we were talking about this. If you complain too much, or you complain to the wrong person, really, if you complain to the wrong person about Cuba, about things that are going on there, they will take you at the airport aside and say, you're not coming back. And it's happened. And so you need to be really careful about your words. You can't just say what you think, especially to the wrong people. And usually we're okay because we're with Christians and there's really no issues with that. But you just never know who you could talk to. And so you need to be very careful. With Cuba, with communism, remember, they have all power in a sense. So they, while they have given you freedom, as it were, that freedom is on conditions and it's on a leash. It's not your right. And they can take it back as soon as they want to. Which is one of the things with the church. The Cuban church is okay right now. Like, they don't have any problems with the government on a large scale. But the Cuban church, like, or the Cuban government likes a weak church. A weak church is not a threat. But when the church becomes strong, that's when they start to worry. And you, what you see in Santa Clara area is the church becoming stronger. They're not sure, like, what will the government do? Will they get harder on them because they're doing better? Those are concerns. So again, freedom is an illusion in Cuba. It's only because Big Brother says so. Oh yes, this is Daniel and Jorge eating. Those were wonderful, weren't they? Riquísimo. Yeah. Sorry, it's a joke because anyways, I'll tell the story. We only have a couple minutes, so we had blackouts almost all the time, and most of the time you have blackouts, so you don't have internet for that time, and one of the biggest challenges for us was that. In the evenings, when we had to go out to get food, when you have a blackout, all the restaurants are closed, all the stores are closed, everything's closed. So where are you going to go find food? It's just not possible. And so the one picture here where you see us with the table where it's black, we came to the restaurant just as the blackout happened. They said they had one dish, ropa viejo, old clothes. And so we had old clothes for supper. And they brought in this motorcycle and turned the lights on so we could see what we're doing. And then one evening, we just decided, you know what, we're just going to eat our snacks for supper. And we just didn't go out for supper that night because there was nothing available. And another night, we had to meet somebody. So we asked around, is there any restaurant that has a generator? And they's like, yeah, there's this one little cafe that has this generator. And we walk in and it's all these young people hanging around. It's really, really small, loud music, all these young people. And then we plunk down and sit there. And then the food, like, they only had certain things available. And we had these burgers or sandwiches? We're not sure. It was horrible. Like, I mean, we've had good stuff before, but that was tough. But you know what? We did. You know what? There are times we didn't have... We had food every night. We had food all the time, and we're thankful for that. But it's just, yeah. One of the difficulties of Cuba was the food, especially that restaurant. And then here's the money. I won't spend too much time with this. There's money was an issue just with the funny currencies that they have. Inflation is a great problem. You change like a $20 bill, US $20 bill, and you get a stack like this, and you're like, what am I going to do with all this money? Like, I can't put it in my pocket. I can't, you know, it stayed in Fenn's purse, I think. Oh, you didn't have your purse. I don't know what we did with it. And then there was Daniel at the airport who got searched because they thought he had drugs. He was a drug runner. Because you had all this prescription medicine, you put it in, like, divided up in these little bags, clear plastic bags. So, like, they're all going, like, is he running drugs? And anyways, he was good. We're just kind of sitting outside the airport going, where's Daniel? And is he coming back with us? And so, you know what? We didn't really have great difficulties. We certainly felt more so the challenges of Cuba this time, the blackouts, the lack of food, and sometimes the hopelessness that's there, the suffering. So it was a really... you could feel experience the difficulties more, but there was just a greater joy in the fellowship, in the teaching that we enjoy. It was a really special time. My wife probably wants you to know that this picture is not our picture. I took it off the internet, and it's in from Cuba somewhere. But we didn't go to beaches that are that nice. So, yeah, again, I know many of you have supported this, prayed for us. I want to say thank you for that. And just, I can't really even convey to you the joy and the thanksgiving that's produced from people in Cuba. If you could see it, if you could experience it, you would know that they're just extremely thankful, extremely grateful for all that you've done and for that fact you've sent us out, provided for us that we can go out and do this every year. Thank you. Thank you very much. So I have like 3 minutes, maybe a question or two. Anyone have any questions? Yeah, Alan.
On your first slide, you said, so my question is, with their education, school system, does the Catholic Church have a big impact there, number one, and number two, is there any woke culture?
Catholic Church and woke culture. The Catholic, I think almost all Spanish countries, the Catholic Church historically has had a huge impact. It still probably does, although to a lesser degree. Woke culture, recently I think there's a little bit more promotion of homosexuality, transgender stuff, but it's different too. There's not like, I don't know if there's the class, like race sort of thing that goes on in the States. You know, you have like, you have in Cuba, you have a mix of like the African slaves, just the descendants of African slaves, and then the Spanish and the mix of the two. So there's just different shades of brown. And so there's less of that issue, I think. And they bug each other about that. And it's, I don't know. I don't know if it's as big of a deal as in the States. Any other questions? Yeah, you're first.
What are the immediate needs that you see coming in the next few years? Like major ones?
What are the needs in the next couple years? The same needs as there are now, in a sense. I mean, it depends what happens. Really what's happening in Cuba right now is it's crumbling. Like it just, communism can't sustain itself forever. And eventually collapses, and there's no money to fix things. It's just falling apart, and that's what we're seeing. So it could get worse, and it probably will, unless I don't think the government's just going to go, you know what, this communism thing wasn't a great idea. Let's go to democracy and try to get someone else in power. that ain't gonna happen. So yeah, our concern would be like civil war at some point, or just anarchy or chaos like Haiti. It's possible. I don't know. I'm not a prophet. So, yeah, wife? Yeah, my wife says that they were telling us about in one place that some people were stealing. They're like a bunch of thieves. And they told the police, and the police said, oh, we can't do anything. So the fact that the police would say in Cuba, we're not going to do anything about thieves is like, whoa. In Cuba, they do everything they can about thieves and anybody breaks the law, right? They're strict about order. So if that starts to crumble and they just say forget it, then it's revealing cracks in the system. And I don't know where that goes. So who knows? Like maybe there's all work going on now, and it's for a time preparing them even for a greater season of difficulty. Yeah, JJ, last question.
What sort of differences have there been in trying to get books, Bibles, and even cash in the country? Like, what does that look like for the government? And secondly, is there options for us as a church to support them with those sorts of things? Obviously not cash, but in between your trips, like, how does that work with the
So because we're on a religious visa, like we can bring in all those kind of things without any issues. And usually they've kind of been really, they don't really bother even tourists about bringing in all those kind of things. That's a short answer. Really not too much. What can we do while we're here? Like we've sent medicine. We're not, like, it gets there eventually, but we're not even sure if all of it got there, but it got there, so that's possible. And sometimes in an emergency situation, you can, but it takes a month or two, and it's expensive. And books, well, I mean, you can send stuff, and it's just expensive. And we actually send money. That's what we do most of the time. We send money through, people give donations and we send that on to different people in Cuba and try to just, then they can take that and buy what they need in there. And we pray for them. So there's the Cuba Partners group. I share updates. I share things that are going on. It's just a way, if you want to participate more, give you prayer requests from people there, updates, share needs. And you can follow and participate through that group. So, anyways, it's past my time. If you have more questions, you can come talk to me. You can talk to my wife. You can talk to Daniel and Daisy and Jorge. And we'd be happy to answer your questions. We'd love to talk all day about this, but we're going to have to wrap it up. So, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a great and good God. We thank you that you love your church. And we pray, Father, that all that we've done in Cuba, all the books, medicine, money, everything that we've given, would cause people to love you more, to be more thankful to you, that you would be exalted in your church in Cuba, and that it would strengthen your church so that the gospel would continue to go forth in that country. Lord, we thank you that you are glorifying yourself in Cuba. There's still a church there, a church that chooses to worship you rather than government or even the things of this world. And we pray that you would continue to glorify yourself in that country. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.